My text is verse 17 of Romans. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to speak for a little bit this afternoon on a vital element of the Christian life, and it really is the New Testament root of the matter from what we've dealt with the past two Lord's Day evenings, from that Psalm of Asaph. We looked at those things that we need to consider in relation to our joy. We get to the nub of the matter this afternoon as we deal with the topic of the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, he puts the fruit of joy just after the first fruit of love. As to why the Holy Ghost put love at the head of the list, it would appear that just as love is the fulfilling of the law, just as the commandment to love contains all the rest of the commandments, so the fruit of love is comprehensive of all the other fruits of the Spirit. Love comprehends them all. Perhaps I would be more accurate in saying that out of the grace of love arise the other fruits of the Spirit. That's where they grow from, this fruit of love. So by its very location in the list in Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit has given the fruit of joy as a very prominent place in the Christian's life. Love, chief. Next, it's joy. And that is in keeping with the general testimony of the Word of God, of joy. Nehemiah said to the people in Jerusalem who were weeping over their sin, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Big statement. You get strength from joy, the Lord's joy. David indicates that joy beats at the heart of the very worship of God because he declares in Psalm 27 he would offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of joy. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear in John chapter 15, verse 11, that his great purpose in giving his people his word was that their joy might be full. It's another big statement. I'm telling you these things, he says to the disciples, because I want your joy to be full. Not minuscule, not hit and miss, not half full, but full joy. Not your master who said that. That's why we have the word. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul says that the very essence of the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. They had got it really messed up in the church at Rome. You had the Orthodox Jews believers, but boy, they were still so closely tied to the law of Moses. You got to have these fast days and these feast days. Yes, we're saved by grace, but this is all part of really, if you're serious about holy living, then you've got to do these things. And if you're not, then you're living a very carefree life. The believing Gentiles, the other side of the aisle, you might say, in the church, they saw that whole view of the Jews, that you're legalists. We're saved by grace. This is the gospel. We're not tied to these holy days and these holy feasts that you've celebrated for millennia. You're just bringing us into bondage. So, you know, as you eat these certain foods, you shouldn't be eating that. I have the liberty to eat. I have the liberty to drink all this. Paul says you're missing the point. This is not what the kingdom of God is about. The essence, the very essence of the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He nails it. That's what it's all about. So we can say, really, can we not, that the joy of the Lord and the joy of the Holy Spirit is the rightful possession of Christ's redeemed people. And it is their rightful possession now. Now. You see, God's people are very sure, and rightfully so, that when they die, they will, as Christ puts it in Matthew chapter 25, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the words of welcome into glory. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What a name for heaven. What a name for glory. It's called the joy of the Lord. And they believe that's how it's going to be when they leave this world. They know that it will be a joy that's without any interruption. There's no sorrow that's going to break in and take it away. There won't be any tears because Christ will wipe away all tears forever. They have every confidence that there never has been, nor will there ever be, the joy that we'll experience when they begin to spend eternity with the Lord in unbroken joy. I can't begin to imagine what that will be like. All I know about is broken joy, spurts of joy. But while every believer is certain that they will enter into the joy of the Lord, they aren't so certain when it comes to the joy of the Lord entering them. They have far more experience with sadness and with sorrow than they do with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So many of God's people lament that they experience very little real, deep joy, if any at all. They seem to spend more of their life in the valley of gloom. They have very few days, they would tell you, where they experience this joy of the Holy Ghost. Oh, they may have a great sense of humor. They may laugh and experience a kind of happiness that comes from their circumstances at times, but they know that this joy of the Spirit is something quite different from happiness. So when they read verses like Galatians 5:22, where Paul says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, they begin to wonder if they're a child of God at all, because they rightly conclude that from that text that if anyone is a Christian, they will have this fruit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. They will have this fruit, and if they do not have it, then they're not a Christian. So, with that as the scope of their understanding of the joy of the Holy Spirit, you can see why their experience of that joy seems to be almost non-existent. Rather, they experience fear because they doubt whether or not the Spirit of God is in them, because they seem to have. But there is no reason to be afraid of Galatians 5:22 in regards to any of the fruit. Nor any text in Scripture that describes God's people as a people of joy. The best way to remove the fear and the worry is understanding the truth about the joy of the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, we're going to look at two things. Very simply, the nature of the joy of the Spirit, what is it? And the nurturing of the joy of the Spirit, how does it develop and grow? So let's dig down into it and look first at the nature of the joy of the Spirit. Before I make several statements as to what the joy of the Spirit is, let me begin by underscoring what it is not. It's important to understand what it's not. What the Holy Ghost does not mean when it refers to his joy as what it does mean. So the Spirit's joy is not to be confused with happiness. Happiness, as we as we commonly think of it, has to do with our present set of circumstances. What is happening, happiness, what is happening to us right now? Things or people or events that make us feel good on the inside. They make us laugh, chuckle, brighten our day. A young lady might be happy because the man she loves and has been praying like mad that he would ask her to marry him, actually, he pulls out the ring. And she's so happy. The winner of that, what was it, $1.5 billion lottery last week may be happy because he's just become extremely wealthy. The husband and wife are happy because the wife has just given birth to a healthy baby girl or baby boy. But in all those scenarios and so many more like them, the happiness is based upon what? The current set of circumstances. The happiness will disappear if that fiancé changes his mind and backs out of the engagement. The happiness of that lotto winner will disappear when all of his money has been spent or lost, or because it causes him more cares and grief than he ever imagined, and he found out that it doesn't bring him joy. The happiness of the new parents will disappear if the child dies unexpectedly not long after birth. Because the happiness was tied to the birth of a healthy child. But the joy of the Spirit, on the other hand, can and it will remain in spite of how unpleasant, how unhappy the present circumstances actually are. Circumstances don't change this. Joy of the Spirit. In a general sense, joy is, and very general, joy is the response of the mind to anything that is pleasurable. It's pleasing. It is the pleasure that someone feels at the remembrance of the possession of the person or of the prospect that you believe to be valuable. The joy of the Spirit is the experience of that pleasure, but it's lifted to a much higher level. So, first, the joy of the Holy Spirit is the pleasure a believer experiences when the Holy Spirit reveals God's love for him in Christ. The pleasure that he feels, that he experiences in his heart and mind when the Holy Spirit reveals God's love to him, to his soul. I warrant you, that is the first time you ever felt joy in your life. You may have had a lot of happy circumstances, but the first time you ever got joy of the Holy Ghost was when the Holy Ghost entered you. He makes the believer conscious, according to Ephesians 2:4, of the great love wherewith he's loved us. He enables him to believe in his heart, not only in his head, but in his heart, that God gave Christ for him. That he was one of those. That while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him. That enlightening, that revelation of the Lord's love, that communication of that truth by the Spirit to a man, to his soul, it will produce joy. It has to. The Lord loves me. It's not just the preacher said it. It's not that you just read it. It's because the Holy Ghost himself has opened the mind and the heart, the conscience. He loves me. It's astounding when the Holy Ghost does that. And it's not just once in a while. He does it repeatedly throughout your life. The certainty that God loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, of our coldness of heart, and our lack of love for him, that will produce real joy, and it won't make any difference what the circumstances are. It won't make any difference what your present circumstances are. It will produce joy. That's why it's called the joy of the Holy Ghost. Disabuse yourselves of the notion that it is dependent upon your circumstances, because it's not. The great, wasn't it the student at Princeton years ago, I think it was Charles or his son, A.A. Hodge, I can't remember. The student asked him, "Mr. Hodge, Dr. Hodge, what is the greatest theological truth?" He sat back in his chair and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's deep theology. And spiritual joy is just the response of the mind that has been enlightened by that truth through the Spirit of God. That's first. Second, the joy of the Spirit is the pleasure, the delight the Christian has when the Holy Spirit enables him to see something of all the blessings he has in Christ. And they are so many. But the Holy Ghost has to reveal them to you, child of God. You can hear me give them off in a list, as you will, in a second here. You can read them in a book. Some sermon, Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might have it all memorized, but that's something far different than when the Holy Ghost himself opens your mind to see it. These are my blessings that have been given to me. As with everything else in the Christian life, reading is one thing, but seeing it with the eye of faith is something different. The primary work, and we wouldn't, you'd probably fall asleep at the time I got through this one to develop it. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. That is his primary work. To reveal and glorify Jesus Christ. Chief work of the Spirit. Paul's comment in that truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have received the Spirit of God that word is purpose now, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We've received the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that are given to us by God. You know, brothers and sisters, our greatest need is to see the fullness and the freeness of God's provision of Christ in every situation. It doesn't matter what the situation is. That's the great need, to see this freeness and fullness of God's provision in Christ for us in every situation, in every circumstance. If we can be brought to that place, then we will be able to rise above the valley of gloom, rise above the circumstances that make us unhappy, that rise above our failures and our flaws, and go on walking with Christ in the joy of the Spirit. Isn't that what we read about back in Acts chapter 13? I mean, they were being persecuted. They were kicked out of the city. But the disciples went on walking in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, the joy of the Spirit is the gladness the believer experiences just because the Holy Spirit dwells in him. I mean, can you imagine it otherwise? The third person of the Trinity dwells forever in our bodies because they're the temple of the Holy Ghost, indwells us forever. The Holy Ghost lives in us. The reason that the kingdom of God, in other words, real Christianity, is the joy in the Holy Ghost is because the Holy Ghost is in God's people. Christ's gospel has no power in and of itself to create spiritual joy unless it is applied to the heart by the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. The direct personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can hear me preach for another hour on the joy of the Holy Ghost and all that you have in Christ. But one thing I know, it will be like water off a duck's back, and you'll not go out those back doors changed by this truth if the Holy Spirit does not personally minister this to you. How many times have you read your Bible and you've read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening or Checkbook of Faith or whoever you read for your personal devotions, and it's been nothing more than black words on a white paper? And then there are times, however, you've come and you've read and it just leapt off the page and your heart was just moved to tears at what you were reading, and you were so full of exuberant joy. Tears of joy were shed. That was the Holy Ghost doing that. Personal ministry to Christ's people. That's why he's given. You can't do without him. I fear, I am scared to death of preaching without the help of the Holy Spirit. It'll just be words. It'll be orthodox truth. But it'll do nothing for you if the Holy Ghost does not bring it home to your soul. He lives in you right now. Who was it? Augustine? We are vessels that carry about God. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. First time you ever experienced love, real love, was when the Spirit created that fruit in you. The first time you ever experienced real joy was when the Holy Ghost created joy in you. The first time you ever experienced real peace was when the Holy Ghost created peace in you. He brought forth that fruit. It's his. And the continuance of all those fruits, including the joy, depends on the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And in other words, you and I can only truly know the joy of our salvation is as the Holy Ghost gives us an up-to-date experience of the gospel, of these old truths, and our position in Christ. Up-to-date experience. Not something we just had however many years ago when we were born again, or it was last year, or it was last month. No, it's got to be something that's up to date if the Holy Ghost has got to do that. fresh experience. Fresh. Now, the nurturing of the joy of the Spirit. How does he produce this joy in the Lord's people? I want you to try best you can to listen carefully, because it has everything to do with our extent of the joy of the Spirit. First off, the Holy Ghost nurtures his joy within us by witnessing to us of Christ. He witnesses to us of Christ. He bears testimony to us of Christ. Since, as we've already seen, this joy is the delight a Christian has when the Holy Ghost enters into him and enables him to see something, at least, of the blessings he has in Jesus Christ, then it only follows that our joy increases the more he witnesses to us of Jesus Christ. The more he witnesses, the more joy we have. So he will come and witness to us of the possessions we have in Christ. He will come and witness to us that we are of the elect of God. He will bear witness that we have been predestined not only into the image of Jesus Christ, but been predestined for heaven. And nothing and no one will prevent that from happening. He will come and witness to us of our adoption, that we have been placed as sons. You're not born into the family of God. The new birth doesn't bring that about. It's adoption that brings that about. And we are adopted into the family of God. We are placed as sons with full rights. He bears witness to that. He testifies to it. He bears witness to our redemption. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin and bought with precious blood. They aren't just words that we hear, words that we say and repeat. They become reality to us. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as the hymn writer put it. It's reality. I am not my own, but I've been bought with a price. The Holy Ghost comes and witnesses of his own self being our earnest, our pledge. That's the idea. The Holy Ghost is like the pledge God has given to us that all these things of glory are ours. It's the promissory note, you might say. And he bears witness to that. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you explain that? You just know. I'm one of his. And you'll never convince me otherwise. That's something that can grow. And with joy increases as it grows. He bears witness to us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All that I will need. The Holy Ghost testifies of that. Internally. In the heart. In the mind. He also comes alongside and from within witnesses to the believer of the prospects he has in Christ. Listen, the Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory. Grace that is promised. It is perpetual. It's pardoning grace. Man, it's grace from start to finish. How are we going to get through this? How are we going to get through this day? How are we going to get through these circumstances? What if we play the what if game till it drives you around the bend? You talk to 1,001 people about all the problems, and the Holy Ghost. Prospects are sure. So Paul could speak of after being stoned and beaten and the whole lot. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. For a while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And that's, I'm going to get into this in a second, but that's a big part of the problem as to why we do not experience more joy than we could experience. The Holy Spirit nurtures His joy within us by His Word. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They worked in tandem. You received the Word, you got joy. There is a link between the Word of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. There is a close link between the two, between our receiving the Word and our personal joy in the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us. He shows us our possessions in Christ, our prospects in Christ. But He does this always in connection with the Word of God, particularly with our receiving and believing the Word of God. Not just reading the books, and not just reading the Bible, and not just hearing the sermons, but receiving and believing them. Jeremiah found this out. He was in some rough territory. If you've read Jeremiah, I've been reading through this recently, and if you've been reading through Jeremiah, he had a rough go of it. He wanted to quit. They were listening to him. I mean, it's amazing how they treated him. But he writes in chapter 15, verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." It wasn't just the finding of the word that brought joy. It was the eating of the word, the digesting, the assimilation of the word that was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. It's not merely reading the Bible and hearing God's word that produces the joy. It's receiving, it's welcoming, it's embracing the engrafted word, and it's resting on the word by faith that joy comes. That's when you eat it. So we need not expect to be filled with the joy of the Lord if we're not filled with the word of the Lord. That Bible in your laps is so critical to where you are as far as your experience of the joy of the Lord. Something else the Holy Ghost does to nurture this joy: by working holiness in us. I think that's what my wife never liked me using the term, but she understands perfectly now. It's a no-brainer. Because sin brings misery. Sin is the course to sadness. Holiness brings joy. Holiness and joy walk hand in hand, as just as much as misery and sin are walking hand in hand. So our text is, this kingdom of God is righteousness, which in this case I believe is both imputed and imparted righteousness. Therefore he leads us to rejoice by convicting us of sin. That's going to happen through the word, embracing the word. It's the spotlight. It's the X-ray machine. It shines upon us. It speaks to us about, you know, the course corrections, the things that please the Lord, the things that don't please Him. So we hear that convicting voice of the Holy Ghost, whether it's through the sermons being preached or the word being read, and that there is this creating spiritual desires within us. The desires for holiness. Wasn't the Puritan who said the desire for grace is grace? If you have a desire for grace, that itself is grace. So he convicts of sin, he creates desires, and he conquers the flesh. Yes, this flesh is warring against the spirit, but it doesn't stop there. The spirit is always warring against your flesh. It's warring against that sin within you. That's why you get convicted. That's why you feel guilt. That's why you feel shame. It's the Holy Ghost. He's been grieved. And he's addressing those things that grieve him. It's kind of hard, folks, to really experience much of the joy of the Lord, if at all, when you're grieving the one who produces the joy. It's like telling your rebellious child who's thrown a temper tantrum and just broken the law of the home, "You make me so happy." No. Your behavior is grieving. Every victory over sin that you and I have enjoyed is a source for joy. But we've had the victory because the Holy Ghost wrought the victory. Every battle with Satan and the flesh is a reason for joy. I mean, folks, there's a battle going on. Be glad for the battle. If it wasn't a battle, we're in real trouble. You got a battle with your flesh? You should be rejoicing in that. There's a whole lot of people out there who have no battle at all with the flesh. They're fighting in the trenches for the devil all the time. They have no clue about this. You've got one. Bless the Lord for it. That's because the Holy Ghost is there. Every earnest prayer, however feeble, is a reason for joy. Every prayer, doesn't matter how feeble you think it is, it's a reason for joy. You want to know why you pray? Because the Holy Ghost leads you to pray. That's why you pray. That's why you get earnest upon your knees. That's why you weep in prayer. That's why you cry to God to do something that you need desperately God to do. That's why you weep for your lost children. I trust you do. That's why you're sad when you sin. I tell you, every earnest prayer is a cause for joy. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit nurtures his joy within us by his walk with us. Galatians 5 again, walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in step with the Spirit. It is to walk in fellowship with the Spirit. Our text speaks in Romans 14 of joy in the Holy Ghost. It comes from walking in the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about your life like that? We talk about walking with Christ. That's right. Walk with God. Enoch walked with God. But walking in the Spirit is walking with the Spirit. As we walk in communion with the Holy Ghost, which is certainly biblical, the communion of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in communion with the Holy Spirit, we experience a growth and a deepening of the joy of the Spirit. Ignore that and walk according to the flesh. How are you going to expect to have any joy? Augustine said this, the natural response of fellowship with God is joy. The natural response of fellowship with God is joy. So David would write by the Spirit in Psalm 16, verse 11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures of joy. You tell me. Do you think that's the bent of present-day Christianity? I don't think so. They're so, in all these ways in which the Holy Ghost nurtures the joy of the Lord's people, there are so many things at play in the average Christian home that is running contrary to what the Holy Spirit does in nurturing joy to grow within us. It's going in the opposite direction. I think there's got to be a big wake-up call. Big wake-up call. Maybe this is the reason why many believers lack joy. You see, the fact remains that you and I cannot have the joy of the Lord if we are living for the flesh, if we are living for the world, if that's got our attention. But the problem, I think, is that too many of God's people expect to have deep spiritual joy without much spiritual thought. That can be a danger in revival, you know, not real revival, but we want revival. We need revival. Pray for revival. Love to see revival. But I believe with all of my heart there's a whole lot more we could experience of God's power and God's joy just by living the normal Christian life than we are presently. Just by walking in the Spirit, walking with God, walking contrary to those things that grieve the Holy Ghost. More joy. But when your thoughts are so much upon the world and very little time, relatively speaking, spent upon the things of Christ and his kingdom, and the consequences are there's not this fullness of joy that Christ mentions. So it's something we have to do on a regular basis, is to take inventory, take stock of, well, is there just something? Am I too much, my mind and my heart are set upon things below? Am I grieving the Holy Ghost and quenching his work? Because I certainly have to have him witnessing to me and working in me and doing all these things, but I don't want to quench him because that's going to have a direct impact on my joy. And I know the fruit of the Spirit is not just love, but it's joy. And it's my strength. When joy is low, strength is low. The long and the short of it. Old Billy Sunday, I don't know how many of you know of Billy Sunday. He was quite the character, quite the preacher. He said this, "If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. The need, therefore, is to plug the leak." Plug the leak. Uproot the wrong thinking. Uproot the wrong living. Get your eyes on Christ by the help of the Spirit and all that you have in him. And the more you live in the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Ghost. God is sovereign. We are responsible. Never separate the two. May God write his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, it's at the end of this meeting this afternoon that we cry to thee for the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that He will come to us where we are, show us what we need and what we don't need. We thank Thee that He has this wonderful way of saying, here is the way, walk ye in it. And this is not the way, don't walk in that way. We thank Thee, our God, that we can commune with the Holy Ghost. He indeed is the Spirit of Christ, as Paul calls Him. We pray, Heavenly Dove, that Thou wilt continue to speak to us, witness to us of all that we have and are in Christ. And Thou wilt lead us away from anything that would become a grief to Thee, that would hamper that growth of this fruit in our own lives. Bless this congregation, O God, with much abounding spiritual fruit, including that fullness of joy that Christ spoke of. Send us to our homes in the joy of the Lord. We have every reason to be a rejoicing people, for there are no people like Thy people, because there's no God like our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.